Revelation 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the vision that you gave to your apostle. We thank you for the opportunity we have to read it so many years later and rejoice that you are the God who is on the throne. Lord, would you please move our hearts that we would rejoice in this truth and that we would continue to live our lives recognizing your power, your majesty, your holiness. Lord, be with us even as we think on these things today. In Jesus' name, amen. There may be some people here who are wondering, weren't we just in the book of Proverbs? You know, I know we had a few weeks with some guest speakers. We had a baptism service last Sunday, but before then, we were going through the book of Proverbs, and less than a third of the way through. Those are good questions. Yes, we were in the book of Proverbs, and you are right that Revelation is a good distance from that book. You know, quite different in tone and theme. We were in the book of Proverbs, and we will return to the book of Proverbs, Lord willing, later this year. But from the beginning of that series, I planned to take a break partway through. And here's why. Proverbs is wonderful. You know, I love it. It's inspired. It's also a book that tends to focus very heavily on us, on wise living, on good decision making, you know, best practices for a successful life, living in the fear of the Lord. Those are wonderful things for us to focus on. Proverbs provides a strong focus for how we should live. However, after looking at those things for 10 weeks, I want us to take a break from looking at ourselves. I want us to focus for a time on the character of God. There's really no better place, I think, to do that than to look at this book of Revelation. So that's where we're going to be going for the next 9 weeks or so. We're not looking at the entire book. You may have noticed we started on chapter 4. That may be frustrating to some people, perhaps. I am not attempting to answer every question you've ever had about Revelation. Instead, what we're going to be looking at is the worship of God in Revelation. Revelation reveals to us the worship of God that is going on in heaven now, and the worship of God that will go on for all eternity. I want us to ask the question here, what are the praiseworthy qualities of God we see highlighted in the worship of heaven? It's a wonderful thing to look at ourselves and our responsibilities. We'll take this time over the next few weeks to raise our eyes again to God. I spend a lot of time in desk chairs. Some of you may do that as well. Sometimes I can go through a large portion of the day and recognize that I've barely taken a full breath of air all day. I've been sitting there typing, you know, filling my lungs to like 40% capacity, I think. Just kind of sitting there, shallow breathing. And often what I need, kind of, you know, partway through the afternoon, perhaps, maybe a cup of coffee, also to stand up and stretch and breathe. I think that's how it feels as we turn our attention to the praiseworthy glory of God. Sometimes looking at ourselves can feel like shallow breathing. And it's good for us to breathe deeply of God's awesome glory. When we turn to Revelation chapter 4, we are seeing one of the most awe-inspiring scenes in the Bible, a vision of the throne room of God. And this morning, we are going to skip over all kinds of wonderful details. We're going to focus in on the praise of those angelic beings and the praise of the elders around the throne. We'll close asking the question, so what? What does this mean for us? God is the holy, almighty, eternal creator of all things. That means he is worthy of our praise. Well, as we look first at the praise of the angelic beings, we are skipping over all kinds of wonderful details David read for us. We're skipping over an angelic summons and a door opened in heaven. We're largely skipping over the one seated on the throne with the appearance of jasper and carnelian. We're given enough detail to sense the grandeur of that being, while at the same time, barely enough detail to really picture him. If I provided you all, you know, some paper and pencils, and I asked you to draw this, you know, draw the one on the throne and then show your picture to a neighbor. You know, the pictures you would produce would have some similar details. You know, a throne would probably be prominent in them. But would your pictures all look the same? No, and that's not just because we have differing artistic talents. We aren't given kind of a photographic detail version here. God is that awesome one on the throne. We're largely going to skip over the grandeur of the architecture and the wealth displayed, jewels everywhere, the grandeur of nature, flashes of lightning and rumbling thunder and fire. I do want us to focus in on the appearance of those angelic beings who are praising God around his throne. Their description is reminiscent of Isaiah chapter 6. Sounds even more like Ezekiel chapter 1 and 10. It's a similar description, even though the creatures are described somewhat differently. We see that they are winged, six wings apiece. They have different faces, a lion, an ox, a man, an eagle. Those depictions probably tied symbolically to their abilities. They're the height of bravery, the height of power and wisdom and insight. We're told they have eyes all around and within. They're all seeing. Friends, if you're building a picture of what this would look like in your imagination, I hope you would admit even there that these creatures are more awe-inspiring than anything that you've seen in your life. And these are servants of God. They stand around the throne. Why is John giving us this image? Is it so we really marvel at those creatures? No, we are called to marvel at the God who is surrounded with servants like this. If they are this glorious, how much more glorious must he be? I really want us to focus on what they say. Day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Holy, holy, holy. God is utterly pure. We're reminded that threefold repetition was an ancient way of intensifying the claim. God is supremely holy. Now, God is many things. Right? He is just, he's powerful, but we don't see these angelic beings calling out just, 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 or powerful, powerful, powerful. No, they praise God as the supremely holy one. Day and night they emphasize his moral purity and his utter separateness from his creation. God is set apart. Remember, that's part of what it means to be holy. When the Israelites were building the tabernacle, God told them to set apart certain implements, certain materials, certain priests. Those things were to be removed from normal use. They were set apart for God. They were holy. Well, God is set apart. The angelic beings are set apart in this account. They are dedicated to the worship of God. They're holy creatures, and God is even more. In Psalm 50, there's an account of God taking humanity to task. And that psalm provides a sort of courtroom setting. God is bringing charges against the wicked. And one of the charges God brings is this. He says, "You thought I was altogether like you." That's often our reflexive thought about God. He's pretty much like us. He would pretty much like the things I like and dislike the things I dislike. He'd be outraged by the things that outrage me, right? He'd probably really care about my priorities. Friends, God is holy. He is set apart. He is other. He's almighty. They say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Think about those last three words. Lord, God, Almighty. He sang those words in the hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy." That's a favorite hymn for many of the young people here. Sometimes we sing those words kind of like they're the, you know, first, middle, and last name of God. Lord God Almighty. But remember, they signify that God is able to do all his holy will. There is nothing beyond his power. How does that compare to you? Were you frustrated in any of your plans this week? I expect so. What frustrated you? You know, was it something really powerful? You know, some sinister force of evil that frustrated your plans? Maybe it was, you know, a customer service representative who couldn't quite fix your problem. Or maybe it was, you know, like the state bureaucracy. You were trying to get something done, some paperwork filed, and you just couldn't make your way through. Or maybe it was some driver on the highway with just as much right as you have to be there who just refused to drive the way you like. Or maybe it was your own habits. You know, you couldn't overcome your own lack of discipline or laziness in some area. Maybe you were frustrated that you sent someone an email and they wouldn't reply. Friends, those are the kinds of things that frustrate us. You know why we're frustrated? Because we aren't the Lord God Almighty. This God is not frustrated by anything. God is praised as the Holy One. He's praised as the Almighty One. He's praised here as the Eternal One, who was and is to come. In the book of Exodus, God revealed himself to Moses as I Am. The self-existent one, the one who lives in an eternal present. Now, we as humans is and are to come. Right? The Bible tells us amazingly that we will live eternally, even after our physical death. We live on. Our pets, they just is. Right? There's no ongoing existence after death. But God is and is to come and was. 1,000 years ago, God was. And 1,000 years before that, and before the foundations of the world, God is a being without beginning. Do you see how this feels like a breath of fresh air? Our eyes are lifted up to the awesome, glorious, holy, and eternal God. Notice there's no command in these verses. We aren't told, you know, God is holy, so you be holy too. Or God is powerful, so you obey him. We're not given commands in this vision. At the same time, our lives are truly changed when we recognize the character of this God. I don't have a 3-year-old child right now, but I want you to think of a 3-year-old child. How does a 3-year-old relate to her father? To a 3-year-old, I, as a father, have almost incomprehensible power. I mean, I just provide food. You know, where does it come from? A child barely knows. They're hungry. Here is food. I transport myself. I come and go as I please. They are stuck in the house. I can go anywhere. Yes, it is by car. But what does a 3-year-old really understand about the magic of automobiles? 3-year-old can't travel about. My wisdom is beyond reckoning to a 3-year-old. Now, sometimes a 3-year-old isn't as impressed by these things as they should be. They can't understand how I live and think, though, right? They have no comprehension. But they can trust that I have things under control. Without understanding me, they can know that I love them. They can have confidence that I'll provide for them. That's what we assure our young children. We know what you need. And we have the power to care for you. Christian, this God on the throne is your Father. Holy, almighty, eternal. He's your Father because of the work of Jesus. Though you were enemies of God, and that's a terrifying thought when you know what this God looks like, you have been brought near through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, so that you can look to this God as the one who knows you completely and provides for all your needs. Trust him. Rest in him. That's what we are taught by the praise of these heavenly beings. Now I want us to turn our attention over to the praise of the elders. We are introduced to those elders in verse 4. They sit on 24 thrones around the throne of God. In verse 9, we see their activity. It's really the only motion in this scene. Verse 9, and whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Well, who are these elders? As with many passages in Revelation, people provide a number of different suggestions. Some think that these are other angelic beings. I don't think so. Jesus talked about his disciples sitting in thrones in his kingdom. I don't think that means these are the disciples, but I think these are representatives of humanity. That number 24 is important. I think it's signifying the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 disciples of Jesus, picturing the entire chosen race, all believers. And they cast down their crowns before the throne. How are we to understand that action? Should we take this literally? Well, if you take it literally, I think it's kind of a silly image. If you take it strictly literally, you're faced with all kinds of questions. I mean, are the crowns damaged? Crowns aren't usually things you throw around, at least not more than once. What happens after they cast down their crowns? Do they all have to, you know, get up and go looking for them? You know, scramble around each other. Is this one yours? No, I'm a size 10. And then they all like make their way back to their seats and do it all again? I don't think that's how we're supposed to understand this. As though this is literally going on forever. This is an image of humanity in worship of this awesome God. We see the representatives of all humanity bowing humbly before God and rejoicing to give him credit for everything they have, everything they are, everything they have done. If you're a Christian this morning, you rejoice to give glory to God. Your greatest accomplishments are his. As it says in Isaiah 26, all that we have accomplished, you have done for us. These representatives of humanity cast their crowns and call out in praise. They say, worthy. That's a wonderful word right there. Worthy. Fully deserved. Sometimes we use that word negatively. Someone is worthy of punishment. Regularly we use it in a positive way. The elders here are ascribing worth to God. They aren't bestowing worth on God, but they're recognizing his worth. This is what happens when an Olympic athlete receives a medal. They aren't the champion because they got the medal. They got the medal, the recognition, because they are the champion. The medal is the indication of their worthiness. I think there's something within us as humans that loves to see someone get what they deserve. And I'm not just talking about punishment here, though we can kind of like that too. We love to see the medal presentation, especially if our team is the one who wins. The television broadcast of the Super Bowl doesn't end the minute time runs out. No, it keeps going and going. We see, you know, crying people and celebrating people and confetti falling from the ceiling. And then in some climactic moment, the winner receives the Vince Lombardi trophy. And it's agony if you hate the winning team, and it's delight if you love the winning team. Why do we do all of that? You know, why not just end the broadcast? Game over. It's because we delight to see the worthy victor crowned. Here, God is the one declared worthy to receive glory and honor and power. God isn't receiving those things like he never had them before. He isn't getting them from the elders. The elders are acknowledging that these things are his. Part of God's glory is that others notice it. Part of human delight is that we see God's worthiness and we rejoice in that together. Friends, that is what our worship together this morning has been. We don't somehow make God more glorious by singing about his glory, but we recognize it and we delight in it together. And as we do that, we're accomplishing our created purpose. Now, why is God worthy? Because he created all things. And by your will, they existed and were created. There are other reasons God is worthy. You know, his redemption, his justice. You know, we are going to see more about those attributes later in Revelation. But fundamentally, God is worthy because he made all things. Every element of creation, the immensity of space, the power, the beauty of the stars, the intricacy of life and ecosystems, the splendor of the weather, all those things we've already been reminded of by Johnny earlier today. All those things point to the worthiness of God. He intends us to look and see his glory and praise his name. God is worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for he created and he sustains all things. We've seen the praise of the angelic beings. God is holy, almighty, eternal. We've seen something of the praise of the elders. God is worthy because he's the creator. As we close this morning, I want us to ask the almost blasphemous question, so what? I say almost blasphemous because if you understand who God is, then responding to him with anything like flippancy is deeply disrespectful. Still, it is possible for us to see these things, to acknowledge them, and still to be utterly overwhelmed by the struggles before us. You could say, you know, yes, there's a God like that, but I still have my problems. I still have my marriage issues. I still have my chronic pain, my anxiety, my family situation that isn't exactly revolutionized right now by Revelation 4. God is on the throne. How does that fix my problems? Friends, this passage, the truth that God is on the throne, those things do not take away all the problems we face in this life right now. But if there is a God like this on the throne, that demands a rethinking of my priorities and a reordering of my fears. Whether I feel like it or not, God is ultimately in control. He is working out his good purpose. If you've put your trust in Jesus, you have a bright and a secure future. Whatever struggles you are facing, you were made to worship this God. You were made to have a mind taken up with his glory. You were made to praise his name and joyfully cast your crown down before his throne. Rejoice in God's holiness and his might and his eternality and his creativity. Declare his worthiness even in the midst of your struggles. And trust that the one who made all things, who is also the one who cared enough to send his son for you, will graciously give you all you need. This is a father you can trust. I've never walked on a tightrope. I'm sure you'll be surprised to hear. But I do know that one good way of making sure that you'll fall is to stare at yourself while you're doing it. If I am preoccupied by me, my abilities, my struggles, my pains, my frustrations, my efforts, I will struggle to find balance in this life. We are most balanced when we're most aware of and focused on God. When we're delighting in God and focused on him, when we're worshiping him, then we are doing what we were created to do. It's part of the reason I want us to focus on this book of Revelation over the next few weeks. May we fix our eyes on and rejoice in this holy, creating God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the way that you've revealed yourself. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us, that you would help us in whatever difficulties and challenges we are facing. Would you help us to recognize your greatness, to have your glory before our minds, to look forward to the day when we will be able to gather around your throne. Would you help us to rejoice in you even in the midst of our struggles and disappointments? We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name.